One teacher of mine used to explain, he said that when people would visit him, and they would tell them the stories of their home, or he would visit some places, people would tell him one thing. When there was a new film, when there was a new movie that came out, they would get the friends together and say, let's go to the theater. Let's go to the cinema. Let's go together. But when they were visiting each other and the time for Salat came, they would say, give me 5 minutes. Let me just go do my Salat and I'll come back. Give me 5 minutes. I'll go do my Salat and then I'll come back. The same way that they would encourage other friends and colleagues and comrades to go and do their Salat, like go and go see a movie or something like that, they don't do that in Salat because you don't want to be seen as being a fanatic. You don't want to be seen as a religious. You don't want to be seen, and that's what the community's inculcation in our minds has led us to conclude. That if you talk about prayers, you're looked down upon. If you talk about religion and God, people think, you know, you're a fanatic, are you this, are you that, are you a radical? What's wrong with you? Are you an extremist? But to do other deeds make it a lot easier. Let's watch this new movie together. Let's watch this television show. Let's play this video game together. Let's do this PlayStation together. Let's do it. You see what I'm saying? And you know, a lot of times, the whole definition of radicalism is very, very different nowadays than what it was perhaps a generation ago. There was a parent who came to me, was telling me a little narration. He says that his son and his son's friend came to him one day. This is Baba, father. There's this new movie that's come out. Can I go see it with my buddy? The father says, is it a clean movie? It's a clean movie, but there's just a couple of scenes bad in there. Just a couple of scenes that are bad in there. Nothing serious. It's not a bad movie. It's not a rated R movie. Just a few scenes here and there. Father says, no. He said, but Baba, I told you, the whole movie's not bad. Only a little scene here and there, just a couple of minutes here and there. That's all. The father said, no. And this conversation, and I can see a lot of the youngsters nodding. Yes, that happens to us, right? Mom says no about something. Dad says no about something. And it's always, please, can I? And you know, there's never obedience. That's natural. And the only time you'll really appreciate it, my dear young brothers and sisters, is when you come into our situation, in our position, and your son or daughter asks you that, then you'll understand why your parents said what they said to you, and why their parents said what they said. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa Ali.
So the father says, no, you can't go. And the son and the friend, disappointed, they go into their room. They go into the main room, they're just playing their games or whatever. A few minutes later, they smell the aroma of brownies or cupcakes being baked. So the son tells his buddy, he says, I think Dad's regretting what he said. Eh? Dad's regretting what he decided. I think this is a good sign. So a little while later, the father comes with these beautiful cupcakes. Aroma fresh. So the son says, Baba, what did you do? So I make some cakes for you guys. So what? So cupcakes. All right. So they're about to take it and they says, what did you put in them? He says, all the normal stuff. Wheat, flour, sugar, milk, eggs, whatever. And I also have a special ingredient. Oh, really? The son was happy. What's that special ingredient? He says, you really want to know? He says, yeah, I want to know. So I went into the garden and a dog had done its job over there. So I put a little bit in there. Uh-huh. I tried to use not improper language on the mimbar. So there's some doggy doo-doo over there. So I just put a little bit. What? He says, Father, Baba, what are you doing? You're embarrassing me. Have you lost it? And the son is angry and says, but Father says, no. It's only a little bit I put in there. It's only a little bit. The whole cupcake, 90% is fine, 95% is okay, but just that little bit that I put in there. The son says, it's okay, I don't want to even touch this. The father says, well, when you told me that movie only had a little bit of badness in it, you were okay with it. You want me to be okay with it. When I tell you that there's only a little bit of najasat in this cake that you were about to eat, now you're complaining? You don't realize that that has an effect on your heart and your soul as well. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
This is one of the reasons why Islam advises us. Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you say. Some of those things can never come back. Have you heard, you know, sometimes people might, on their computers, on their laptops, on their Chromebooks, on their phones, sometimes people do inappropriate things. They look at inappropriate things, photos and pictures. And then, to make sure nobody at home catches them, to make sure nobody at work catches them, they hit delete. Huh? Very simple, delete it from the computer, right? So nobody knows what I've looked at. Nobody knows what I've done. Nobody knows the websites I visited. Now, if, for example, a forensic expert or a police officer needs to investigate me for something, they will, what do they do? You know, those of you who are involved in police tactics, one of the first things they do is they seize your computers in your office, in your home, your phone. They have access once they have a warrant. They seize everything. And once they seize it, what happens is they have a way of going into your computer or into your phone and know exactly what you have looked at and exactly what you have seen, and the pictures are somewhere hidden in your mother drive. It's hidden there. And they have ways of finding it. What I wanted to say with by taking on this journey was our minds are the same. We look at something haram, that haram picture will stay in the back of our minds until such time. We listen to something haram, some haram music or ghibat or something, it will stay. There's no way to delete it. We have said something, it's already gone, the arrow has already left. So we have been told by our Ahlul Bayt alayhi muslim, by the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by the Quran Majeed, be careful, inna sama والبصر والفؤاد كل ذلك كان عنه مسؤولا. Your sight, your vision, your hearing, it'll all be questioned. Don't think you can get away with it. Don't think you can delete it from the motherboard. This board stays. And that's why whatever you have seen, it will remain. So be careful what you see, what you say, what you listen to, where you go, what you do. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So it's important to know what to do, how to encourage each other in goodness and in righteousness. To have the right people around you, to have the right friends around you. And that's why I wanted to select the topic today of bullying and friendship. What we should do, what we shouldn't do, how to avoid, what to avoid. Bullying is a reality in the educational environment. Nobody can deny it. Many, if not most, have been bullied. And in some cases, inshallah, I hope none of you here, but some of you have been bullies. So you've been bullied or have been bullied, one or the other. If you haven't, then you're a very small minority in the community. I decided to check something. And I asked Janab Ayatollah Google for the definition. That he has more mukallid than anybody else, believe me. I decided to ask, definition of bullying. And he replied to me, I'm assuming Google is a he, I don't know, the computer people will know better, I don't know what gender they use or whatever. Nowadays things are gender neutral, transgender, Allahu Alam, Astaghfirullah. Anyways, so the reply I got was bullying means somebody in a superior position intimidating somebody in an inferior position to get what they want. This was the difference. And then it gave me some synonyms of bullying, tyranny, oppression, harassment. Give me the difference. And I was looking at that and I said that look at for a moment. So somebody who is in a strong position, because you won't have a little mouse telling an elephant what to do. The other way around it works. So what we find is somebody who is strong in a position of authority, in a position of power, or physically bigger, saying that I want you to go get me a glass of milk. And I don't care how you do it, you have to pay for it, or I will clobber you. And I'm just giving a very minute example, but what you're trying to hopefully understand is where I'm going with this. So here, what happens in a case like that? What does Islam tell us? What does our faith tell us? First of all, first and foremost, Islam has been a religion, as I said, of sociological importance and outlook. It is telling us that if you see somebody being bullied, your obligation as a believer is to come to their assistance. If you see somebody being tormented or harassed, it is your responsibility and obligation to come to their aid. And we've got countless examples in the history of Islam that have been verifying this fact. So right away, if you are involved, if you see it, you cannot remain oblivious to it. You cannot remain neglectful of that. One must take it in. One of the slogans that was in the 1970s and 60s, if you're not a part of the solution, you're a part of the problem. This is something Islam had said a thousand years ago. That if you're not involved in solving a problem, you are a part of the problem. And that is coming back to our point on Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi bil Munkar. That you encourage each other. You cannot just stay silent. You cannot just stay quiet. It would have been so much easier. Allahu Akbar. It would have been so much easier for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn to turn a blind eye to what was happening with Yazid and Muawiyah and just leave everything alone and be worried about his own affairs and his own issues. But Imam says, no, I cannot do that. I will not do that. My obligation is something contrary to what this ideology is saying. I must stand, I must act. And if we claim to be followers of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, then we have to also act when there's injustice. We have to also act when there is an act of bullying. If there is nobody around and you are the one being bullied, seek help. At the same time, do not be intimidated, but do not do something foolish. There is a median that we have to look at here. The median is there a way of getting assistance? If so, exercise it. Is there a way I can avoid the situation? If so, do so. Is there some way I can confront the bully? And in some cases, this may be difficult. It may be painful. You may have to pay a price. But sometimes that price, when you look at the overall picture, is something that may be worth it to make a stand that is a clear, decisive stand. The size of the bully, the size of the person in front of you might be an intimidating factor. And that's why I said that do not do something foolish that will cause unnecessary harm. But at the same time, we cannot be cowards either. At the same time, we may need to do what we have to do and speak on that issue. And this is where each situation is different. I cannot generalize. I cannot give a comment that, okay, this will work in every situation. This is the correct thing to do in every. Each individual situation is needing of its own response. So when we come back to the issue of bullying, and I also wanted the friendship issue together, is because having good friends and staying in the company of good people is something that will actually help us. If we stay in the company of bullies, we will eventually become bullies. If we stay in the company of evil people, we'll become. So I'm going to come in a little part of the lecture, in our discussion today, a little later, to talk about what we should avoid. And in the beginning part, we'll start about what we should look for. When we are talking or thinking about friendship, and I want everybody sitting here to think for a moment. Don't respond anything, because then the timing will be off and then I'll be in big trouble. I want you to think of who is your best friend. I'm not talking about a family member. I'm not talking about, you know, a relation or a relative. Think for a moment, who is your best friend? In your mind, don't tell anybody this, because the person next to you might be thinking, I thought I was your best friend, and then create a lack of friendship. So be careful. Don't look at anybody. This is between you, Allah, and your mind. You think about your best friend, the person you would consider your best friend. And then I remember when I do this kind of test at the school or the madrasa, the first thing the students ask me, Sheikh, do you want my Muslim friend, my non-Muslim friend, my madrasa friend, my school friend, my, you know, Al-Mustafa Academy friend, my MYM friend? Which friend? See, you're not paying attention. I used to have in my tests that I give to the youngsters, the last question used to be, don't write anything on this quiz. I give a 3-page quiz, and the very last question is, don't write anything on this quiz, submit it as it is. It'll be hours before people realize what I have done, which is what I'm doing here. And I will request one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad from all of you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So I'm asking for one answer only. I don't care who, where, how, why, or your best friend. Now I want you to take a moment and answer in your heart, why is that person your friend? Okay, now you've already thought of somebody's name, right? Now I want you to ask yourself, why is that person my best friend? Not a good friend, not just a friend, not a colleague, not a co-worker. I want your best friend, and then think in your mind, why is that person? Oh, he makes me laugh. Oh, she goes shopping with me. Oh, he has the same taste that I do. Oh, she has got this same flavor that I do. And you think and you probably come to a conclusion that, well, that person is fun to be with. Why would you want to be with somebody who's not? Now I'm going to take you to a different level. You're all with me, I hope, inshallah, right? We're going on a journey together. Now, are we having that friendship lillahi rabbil alameen, or is it just because that person makes me happy? That person is just fun. We can share jokes, we can do this, we can go for a coffee, we can, you know, go for lunch, and I can spend hours and I won't even, the time won't even, you know, feel like it's passing. But here the question now comes in, is that friendship for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is that person going to get me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is that person going to get me away from Allah ta'ala? Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen alayhi salatu wassalam talks about one aspect of friendship.
Allah.
Says, you know, a true friend won't be your yes man or your yes girl. He won't say, oh good, you know, Brother Shafiq, you're doing great. Yeah, keep it up. You know, you're doing good, mashallah. Keep on going. Yeah, yeah, you're good. A true friend will compliment you when you need to be complimented. But a true friend will correct you when you need to be corrected. And if you look at a believer or with another believer, the hadith of the Holy Prophet of Islam says, Al-Mu'minu mirathul mu'min. A mu'min is the reflection of a mu'min. They won't just come and fakely give you, you know, compliments like that. When you go in front of a mirror, what do you see? If I've just had my lunch or dinner, and I've got rice all over my beard, and nobody has the courage to tell me anything, all of you will say, oh, Sheikh, how are you? Assalamu alaikum. You had a good dinner? Yeah. There's rice all over, there's curry all over, but I can't see it. You can't really see your mustache, you can't see your beard, unless it's really hanging down, the rice. And then all of a sudden, after, you know, 15, 20 minutes of talking, sitting, joking, then I go to do wudu and I look in the mirror and I say, Allah ilaha illallah. None of you had the courage to tell me. None of you were my reflection or my mirror. A few of them were laughing, probably silently. But what happened? The believer will tell a believer, a true friend will tell a friend that, by the way, you've got something hanging. Something is stuck there. That's not just your gray hairs, brother. This is actually some food hanging there. This might be your milk that you forgot to finish up. And so all of that becomes a reflection of what friendship entails in Islam. And the closer your friend is, the more honest that person has to be with you in guiding you and in correcting you. Because ultimately we all return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Amir al-Mu'mineen said that the true friend who guides you, who corrects you when you are wrong, that friend is like a diamond. Mawla says that friend is like a diamond. Because they have corrected, they've gotten you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're not telling you not to have friends that make you laugh and you have fun time with. We're saying that when you go and define the best friend that you have, seek out somebody who will be honest with you. Not just compliment and commend you all the time, but also correct you when you need to be corrected. Help you when you need to be helped. And to be honest with you. And to be there when the tests come, to be there side by side with you. Because it's easy for someone to laugh with another person. It's easy for someone to joke and have fun with another person. But the true tests of friendship come in serious situations, not in these what I call balloon situations, where there's nothing inside, but it just looks on the good on the outside. You've seen the balloons, right? There's only air inside. But the quantity, you know, it looks attractive, it looks nice from outside. And the in-depth is something that is nothing in there. You pop it, it's finished, it's gone. So your friendship needs to be a filled friendship, a filling friendship. And that is what our A'imma alayhim as-salam have taught us. That when you have a friend, you will help each other. You will stop bullying, you will stop negativity. You will not be there to unnecessarily hurt others as well. Because sometimes friendships are developed. You know what? If you look at the world political arena, you'll see alliances, and that's why I define the difference between alliances and friendships. Sometimes you will have a friend who's not really a friend, but because you hate that person more than this person, you'll gang up with him against that person. It happens all the time. Okay? Your friend's enemy is your enemy, and then your enemy's enemy becomes your friend. And this goes on and on and on. I can start, and if I start now, we'll be here too. Salatul Fajr. So what we're saying is that alliances, friendships, these are all differentiate. These are all differences. And we have to see the differences in what we do and how we act and who we keep close to us. Sometimes, and people get very surprised when I say this, there was a philosopher who said, keep your friends close to you, but keep your enemies closer. Keep your friends close to you, but keep your enemies closer to you. Because you want to know who your enemies are. You will know who your friends are and what they're up to, but you don't know what your enemy is doing. That can be more harmful to you. So make sure you know who your enemies are. And one of the things people have asked me since 2016, well, how do you feel what happened? How do you feel with the election south of the border? What do you feel about this lunatic and this liar who is in office? I says, it's better. Better. Why? At least we know he's our enemy. We don't have to do any hiding and seeking out and searching out. Is he our friendship? Is he really our friend? Or is he not? Is she our friend? Is he not? Is she not? We know our enemy is our enemy, and we know that they are right in front of us right there. And so we don't have to be hiding. We don't have to worry or wonder what is the haqiqat, what is the reality. I mentioned in my earliest majlis as well, in the lecture, that our most difficult time, our most severe test, is when somebody comes to us as a friend when we don't know whether they are our friend or our enemy. Our enemies will come to us in the guise of our friends. When people used to often ask, you know, getting the Iranian visa is so difficult. Don't they know that we are Zawar? Don't they know that we are going for pilgrimage? We're going to Imam Radha? Don't they know this? Why do they have to make it so difficult to get a visa? And my response has always been the same. I said, somebody wants to terrorize the country, somebody wants to cause harm in the country, they're not going to put on their application, I'm going to go bomb the Haram of Masumai Kumar Hazrat Imam Raza. They're not going to put there that I'm going for terrorist purposes. They're going to put, I'm going for Ziyarat of Imam Raza. You see? So if everybody is saying that, how do you know who is the real one and who is not? And so this is where, as mu'mineen, we have an obligation to know right and wrong and to be thoughtful and to be thinking on a constant level. Not just take something for granted. Not just say, oh, this person claims to be our friend. And then there's no test, there's no thing. After the Khilafat al-Zahiri, after the Amir al-Mu'mineen was selected to be the Khalifa, and I had mentioned in my discussion, I said that the people went to Imam Ali. For 3 days, they waited outside the door of Imam Ali. In fact, in one of the khutbahs that Amir al-Mu'mineen has given in Nahjul Balagha, the Imam said that those people who were outside the door, those who managed to get inside the door, the Imam describes them as hyenas. That they were actually attacking the Imam, telling him forcefully, you become the Khalifa, you become the Khalifa. So much so that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein were almost trampled in that stampede. The garments of Amir al-Mu'mineen were ripped. There was not just an outside the door, please Mawla, Mika. No. There was actually an attack on the Imam. And the Imam kept saying, no, select somebody else. I don't want this responsibility. I don't want to be the Khalifa and what have you. But then when the Imam accepted it, forcefully accepted it, his statement was what? He said that I'm only doing this so that I can implement justice and give the rights to those whose rights have been taken. That was the whole purpose, our discussion yesterday night on justice. That the Imam said that it is only so that I can return, and the Imam himself has stated that if somebody offered me all the treasures of the world to take one grain from an ant, I swear by Allah, Ali wouldn't do that. Because people had seen what had happened. And one time when he was tying his shoelace, the shoelace broke. Abdullah ibn Abbas comes by, he says, Ya Ali, time for new shoes. Imam says, why? I'm going to replace the shoelace. Abdullah ibn Abbas says, time for new shoes. Imam says, I'm just going to replace the shoelace. And then he says to Ibn Abbas, he says, what is this shoelace worth? What is this shoelace? He says, Mawla, there is no value to that shoelace. There is no value to it. Imam says that khilafat is less valuable to me than the shoelace. The khilafat, this power, is less valuable to me than this shoelace is. But it's because I'm fulfilling the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I have even accepted it. So after the Imam becomes the Khalifa, a lot of people go to him. Mawla, we are your friends. We are with you. We were always with you. The claimants were there. The claimants were there. They said, Mawla, we were always with you. We were there. We are your friends. We are your Shia. The Imam was approached by the true Shia, some of the true followers of the Imam. They says, Ya Ali, how do we know who are your true claimants, the true friends that you have, and who are just claiming that now that you're in a position of power, now they all want to be your friend? How do we know the difference? How can we distinguish? How can we differentiate?
Imam says khaslatain,
two signs. He says, number one, see how they deal with each other. See how kind and caring they are with each other. How helpful they are with each other. And the second sign, the Imam says, see how punctual they are in their prayers. See how punctual they are in their salat. How attentive they are in their salat. If these two signs are in that person, فَصَدَّقُوهُ, they are truthful. If these signs are not there in them, فَكَذَّبُوهُ, Imam says, call them a liar. They are not my Shia, they are not my friends. So friendship is not just somebody claiming to be a friend. I claim to be your friend, but I stab you. I claim to be your friend, but I backbite you. I claim to be your friend, but I don't help you when you need help. I claim to be your friend, but I don't assist you, I'm rude to you, I'm mean to you. I claim all these things, and then what's the point? So the Imam says that be careful of your friendships, because that is something you can determine. Your friends are what you can determine. Nobody can force your family. You're born into that family. Can't do anything about it. But your friends you can select. And it is the importance of friendship. I don't have the time to go into that much depth, but it is very, very critical in Islam as well. To have the right friends, to have friends, but to have the right friends. And to avoid the wrong friends. On the authority of Amirul Mu'mineen, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam has been quoted as saying,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
My grandfather Ali alayhi salam says, be careful of five types of people. Avoid friendship of five types of people. And that's why I told you earlier on, think of your best friend. Think of who you would consider your best friend and make sure they don't fall into, inshallah, any of these categories. The first friend the Imam says avoid is the one who is a liar. Somebody who lies. A liar is like a mirage. They'll make far things seem very near. And near things seem very, very far. Oh yeah, you can make $1 million just like that. It's, you know, just a 2-minute job. You can do that. Why are you doing ibadat? Why are you worried about this and that? Why are you, you know, wait till you get old. You know, you're not gonna die right now. So the liar is actually telling you things that are far away, he thinks that they are very close. You can make that money, you can, you know, hit the jackpot. And the things that are near, the end of our life, our obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our return back, he'll say, oh, that's way later on. You don't have to worry about that now. You can start praying and fasting when you get old. Why are you wearing hijab now? You're young and beautiful. What is the problem? And they make those things seem far that are near, and the things that are near, they make them seem far away. The liar, Imam says, first one. The second one, the Imam says, be careful of the sinner, the transgressor against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sinner is the one who will actually sell you for a very low price. When the time comes and something comes about between you and something else that he or she needs, the sinner who doesn't care about Allah, who doesn't worry about the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll sell you off and they will not even worry about what price they get. The third thing Mawla says, be careful of the person who is miserly, stingy person. The stingy person, when you most need their help, they will not be there to help you. This is a quality that really needs to be, just for a moment, discussed. Stingy does not necessarily mean being frugal. There's a difference between the two. Being stingy is an extreme on one side. Being extravagant is being on the other side. In between, there is something called frugality, being frugal. And you're careful. You look for sales, for example. You look for something that you need to buy, but you wait for it to go on sale. And when you are careful with how you maximize your dollar or your pound or your euro, that is being frugal. Not as not being miserly. Miserly is when you don't spend money whether you need to or you don't need to. Stinginess is that you will not spend money, you just gather and pretend that you're living a life of poverty. In actuality, you've got your millions in the bank, but you're not going to spend it. The stingy person is actually somebody that is disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there it's mentioned in the hadith that a stingy person actually denies or doubts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If somebody is stingy, they're saving up, they're hoarding. Why? Oh, what will happen tomorrow? You know, I hear people saying, when, you know, there's a fundraiser, when anybody's raising funds, as we will need to hear as well, we do as on a regular basis, MYM does, and Mustafa does, everybody will need to have some operations. Some people, you go to them and say, can I have a donation? Oh, I don't know what I'll do when I get old. I don't know what I'll do. I'm not sure that if I'm going to be able to give you, I'm not sure if I can contribute. What does that mean? It means you're actually doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has given you all this time. He's going to leave you in the air, last of your time. Allah ta'ala, you don't have trust in. So a stingy person has actually left their trust in Allah. They have no tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they're thinking that I better keep it myself. I will have to make the arrangements, instead of saying, Ya Allah, you make the arrangements for me. I will give whatever I can. I will give however I can. So miserly person, by the same token, to overly spend and just throw money away and to be extravagant. In Allah la yuhibbul musrifun. Allah does not like the extravagant either. That you don't need to do something and you do something. You don't need to buy that expensive $500 shirt and you go and buy a $500 shirt, when a $100 shirt might suffice for you. So this is where we see the difference between the two extremes. Being miserly or stingy, being extravagant. Islam is a religion of mutawasita. It is a religion of mediation. It is a religion of balance. It doesn't allow you to be too far on that side, nor does it allow you to be too far on this side. And so a miserly person is somebody that one should avoid friendship with, because they will not help you when you most need help. Because one of the tests of friendship is when somebody needs help, are you there for them? When you need help, is your friend there for you? And that test comes about in a very challenging situation. Then the Imam says, be careful of the friendship with somebody who has broken relations with their family members, who has done qatur rahm. And the Imam says that in three places in the Quran and Majeed, Allah has cursed the person who has broken relations with their family members. They have been cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and Majeed. So somebody who doesn't speak to their family members, their blood relations. And there is a hadith there from the Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, in which Imam says, one salat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
In which the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, ajal faraj, in which the Imam has said that if somebody has 3 years left in their life, don't be surprised if Allah extends that to 30 years if they have done silatul rahm. Silatul Rahim means you reach out to a family member who may not be speaking to you. And if somebody has 30 years in their life left, don't be surprised if Allah cuts it to 3 years when you stop speaking to a relation who's a blood relative of yours. Fights, friction always happens. We are in a world, we've always been in a world where everybody has their own opinions, everybody has their own ideologies, everybody has their own thoughts. Everybody, whether it's a brother to a brother, a sister to a sister, a parent to a child, a sibling to another, whether it's a cousin to a cousin, an uncle to a niece or a nephew, everybody will have their own. But Islam tells us you may have your differences, you may have your disagreements, but don't do qatar rahm, don't stop talking, don't break relations, keep those relations. And if you see somebody who has broken relations with a family member, don't befriend them. Very clearly Imam Sadiq says, because that might come on to you, and you will also be accountable. That person who has broken relations, they have been cursed by Allah, why are you befriending them? And the last one, the last of the fifth, is do not befriend a foolish person. And a foolish person, this is not talking about, I always have to clarify this with my students as well. It's not talking about somebody who's medically challenged. It's talking about somebody who is just not using their intellectual capability or their intellectual abilities. Don't befriend them. Because whenever they try to help you, they'll end up hurting you. Whenever they want to help you, they'll end up messing you up even deeper. So these five levels or categories of friendship, the liar, the sinner, the miser, the one who is foolish, and the one who has broken relation with family members, these are friendships that our Imam has told us to avoid. And if you look at the overall scope of today's discussion, you will see exactly what we were coming to. That these are issues that we face. We need to have friends. We want to avoid bullies. We want to make sure we don't become bullies. Because a lot of times, when we don't even realize it, if we don't realize it, we may be on the other end of the spectrum. And this is something that we have to be very cautious of. We have to be very careful of. We may condemn bullies, we may condemn zalims, we may condemn oppressors. But in actuality, what would we do if we had that power? Especially in the month of Muharram, we all sit down, we will condemn Yazid, we condemn Muawiyah, we send our curses on Banu Umayyah, we send our curses on Banu Abbas, which we need to, it's an obligation. Ziyarat Ashura, Ziyarat Waratha, there's a very clear indication. You know, and those people who say, you know, don't send curses, they have not understood the Quran and Majid. Because the Quran has told us that when you recite the Quran, when you begin the Quran, Shaheed Dast-e-Ghaib in his book Ista'aza talks about A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem from the Quran. We immediately seek refuge from the accursed shaitan. So the Quran has told us that there are certain entities that you have to curse. There are certain prodigies that one needs to curse. And that is something that a different discussion will do. But what we find here is that when we are cursing, we have to remember one thing, that make sure we don't have the qualities that the person we are cursing has got. It's a very sensitive topic, my sisters and my brothers. Make sure we condemn Saddam, we condemn Salman and Fahad, and we say MBS is going to go to hell, and we're saying that, you know, Abdullah of Jordan is like this, and this one is like that. But remember for a moment, if we had that power and that authority, what would we do with that power and authority? If we were in that position, would we act properly? Or would we do exactly what they are doing? And then we would become the receptors, receivers of those la'an. We would become the cursed ones instead of the cursing ones. It's a challenge that we know, because when you're a friend, when you have been bullied, a tendency is there that I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to take revenge. And that becomes a dangerous trend. There are certain situations in which revenge is acceptable, and there are certain situations in which forgiveness becomes the afdal, becomes the better course of action. This is where I want to come back to what I said earlier. Are we doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are our friendships for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are our enemies or our enmities for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it because of my personality and my ego that I have friendships and I have enemies? When Zarat Ashura tells us, O Allah, O Imam, Silmun liman salakum wa harman liman harabakum, O Mawla. I am at peace with those who are at peace with you, and I am at war with those who are at war with you. But the problem is, we end up being at war with our fellow Shias. We end up being at war with our fellow brothers and sisters, and with the outsiders, we are very calm and peaceful with them. Those with whom we should be at war, we are at peace with, and with those whom we should be at peace, we are at war with. We have taken the whole Ziyarat and turned it around. You see what we've done? And then we wonder why there's no barakah. We wonder why there's no, why the community is not prospering. We wonder why we're not growing. We're wondering that our numbers are increasing, but the barakah isn't there. I will repeatedly mention this. The money is there, but there's no barakah in the money. The time is there, but there's no barakah. There's no blessing in the time. Because our actions need to be assessed and addressed. Those friendships and those enmities, are they for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have we engaged in partnerships for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If I don't like somebody, is it because they're an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They're an enemy of Imam Hussein? Or I just didn't like the way you talked to me yesterday? This is where the analytical review becomes very personal. And that will become the foundation of today's discussion on friendship, on bullying, what is right, what is wrong, what to look for, what not to look for. Islam gave us the outline. We have to follow that outline. It gave us the syllabus. We have to now implement that syllabus in our own lives. It gave us the constitution. The application of that constitution is our own responsibility. And that is what the message of Karbala and Mu'alla taught us. That is what Sayyidina Shuhada Abu Abdullah al-Husayn wanted to emphasize to us. Those who were his friends, who stayed with him in Karbala, look at the definition of friendship, that they gave everything they had for the sake of Imam Hussein with no worldly gain. And you know how the training from the family and the friends was? You look at the Imam, didn't even keep aside. It's not that he let his friends go and he kept his family behind. Even family members were told to go onto the battlefield. And we see such courage on the battlefield of Karbala. You see such valor on the plains of Karbala, that till today, until the end of our lives, until the end of time, this will remain an example to us. Preparations for Karbala were made way ahead of time, not in 60 Hijri or 61 Hijri. Preparations for Karbala were made decades earlier. One time when the Prophet told Ali ibn Abi Talib that Ja'far al-Tayyar, his brother, was killed in the battle. Allah has given him two wings to fly around in the heavens. Ali alayhi salam says, Ya Rasulullah, will I also be killed on the battlefield? The Prophet replies, Ya Ali, you will be killed in the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be killed in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah will bless you with a son who will be killed on the battlefield. Allah will bless you with a son who will have courage and valor that the world has not seen before. So Imam Ali alayhi salam was waiting for the time to come when that son will be born. Allahu Akbar. After the Shahadat of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, Imam Ali tells Aqil, his brother, look for a good family. I want to marry in a good family that is known for its nobility, that's known for its bravery. My question to the mu'mineen, to those who are mourning Sayyidul Shuhada, is a simple question. Ya Ali, you are Amirul Mu'mineen, you are Imam al-Muttaqeen. If you directly approached anybody for their hand in marriage, who would say no to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam? Why did Imam Ali talk to Aqil and ask Aqil to help him? Historians have given a very beautiful reason for this. That perhaps Mawla also wanted Aqil to have the same feeling in his heart that I also want to have somebody. I also want to have somebody who will lay down his life as well. Inshallah, we'll remember Hazrat Muslim ibn Abd. The Imam marries, who is later known as Umm al-Baneen. When she comes into the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib, she addresses Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, Zainab and Umm Kulthum. She says that, yes, I have married your father, but do not say, consider me as a mother. I have entered your household as your servant, as your slave. Whatever you tell me, I will do. And none of them ever exercised that. All of them treated her like a mother, like a loving, caring mother. And so when she had the four sons and she was known as Umm al-Baneen, Fatima was known as Umm al-Baneen after that, the mother of sons. And all of them were present in Karbala. All of them laid down their lives for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. All of them had the love of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, Zainab and Umm Kulthum. The one who was the one standing out the most, in addition to Abdullah, Ja'far, Uthman, was Hazrat Abbas alamdah. And so Umm al-Baneen had a special care for him because he was the one that was narrated. He was the one that Imam Ali alayhi salam had mentioned will be the one that will be my lion on the plains of Karbala. He will represent me on the plains of Karbala. I just want to mention one point. After the tragedy of Karbala, after the shahadat that happened in Karbala, when Bashir came back into Medina and he announces that Imam Hussein has been killed, there was an elderly lady who was walking towards where the announcement was being made. The elderly lady was holding on to a young child, maybe a preteen child, and she was holding on to him very carefully, and they were going to listen to the message of Bashir. Bashir announces that Hussein has been killed on the plains of Karbala. He announces that the caravan of Imam Hussein has returned to Medina. The ladies of the caravan and Imam Zainul Abidin and Muhammad Bakr, the young child, have returned to Medina after the massacre happened in Karbala. The young boy leaves his grandmother's hands. He says, Grandmother, I want to go talk to him. He goes to Bashir. He says, what did you say? What did you say? He says, I said Hussein has been killed on the plains of Karbala. The young boy says, you are lying. You're not telling the truth. He says, what do you mean? He says, my father was there. My father could not have let Imam Hussein be killed. He says, young boy, who are you? He says, I am Fadl. Fadl, the son of Abbas. That is my grandmother. And Bashir tells him that, my dear boy, your father fought valorously. Your father fought with chivalry. It was not until he lost his arms, not until an arrow entered his eye, that he even fell from his horse. While he was alive, while Abbas was alive, nobody could harm the hijab of the ladies. Nobody could lift a finger against Hussein. But Hazrat Abbas was killed, and then your uncle Hussein. The ladies came to Umm al-Baneen. The ladies came to Umm al-Baneen and said, Ya Mawlati, please accept our condolences. Your son, not one, not two, not three, all four sons were killed on the plane. on the plains of Karbala. Ummul Baleen tells them, from today onwards, don't call me Ummul Baleen. I am no longer the mother. But she says, I don't want you to give condolences to me. Not for Abbas or Jafar or anybody. Give condolences to Fatima Zahra on the Shahadat of our Hussein. We are only the slaves of Hussein and Fatima. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي من قلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.